Now and again, it is interesting to think, now what would I do? And I think this might be one of those moments. We know the scripture well. It's the Annunciation. And I'm guessing, even if we have had kids, it wasn't a call from the archangel of the Lord saying this is about what would happen. But by putting ourselves into the situation, we can imagine what we've heard, and we can more humanly connect with the people who are there, and what then happens after that. So with this in mind, I invite you to imagine Mary a little bit with me. From Luke 1, verses 26 through 49. Then Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen, since I haven't had such relations with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is to be born will be holy. He will be called God's Son. Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman who was labeled unable to conceive is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible with God." Then Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." Then the angel left her. Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she blurted out, "God has blessed you above all women, and he has blessed the child you carry. Why do I have this honor that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises he made to her." Mary said, "With all my heart I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior. Yahweh has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Look, from now on, everyone will consider me highly favored because of the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is God's name." There is something about Mary that tends to draw the eye. The prediction that she gave of being called highly favored came true, and then some. And here she is, the central pivot character of the Christmas story, and more than that, of really the salvation story. For many, Mary, a role in their faith equivalent to her son, if not more so. For sometimes in the high tradition of the church, Jesus is the means of salvation, the one who does the work of the dying and the resurrection from the dead. But it's Mary and the saints who are the ones alongside us that we get to talk and pray to. They can be approached because they are exactly that, approachable human characters with the ear of the divine. She is the one that listens because she is the one who understands being human, weakness and all. Mary, Mother of God, is to be venerated and respected above all because she brings Jesus into the world. And she's the one who connects us, the people of that world, to God on the outside of the world. And besides that, it's always a good idea to listen to your mother. Is this a huge oversimplification of a whole field of study called Mariology? Yes, absolutely. I'm doing a huge disservice to a lot of people by just limiting it to a simple paragraph. But it's there. And it's real. Because by and large, for us, we leave this behind. We are part of the Protestant rush to clean out and spruce up the way the church gets done and to connect to the way the Bible gets read by the people in the pews. Along with the many other wonderful things that we'll be celebrating in the coming year of anniversary memory, we've left this connection with the other personas of salvation alongside, because we worked hard to normalize sola scriptura, only scripture, and by extension, especially for us, sola Christus, only Jesus. Concepts born by our theological forebears. I always picked up an interest in observing the physicality of churches. In case you're, because often it's the way the churches are laid out and decorated that tells you a lot about what's important. It's not by accident that you don't see a lot of images in this space. We don't have the storytelling of stained glass. And really the only art that we have are the inscriptions above the doorposts and above the water fountain, calling us back to what's important. The word of the Lord. The water of life. Were you coming from the outside in, that might tell you something about what we find important. In other cases where you do have all of that and all those stories, it can also tell you what's important too. But I often wonder whether that being the case, whether we don't miss a little bit on the way for not really going there and just letting Mary be Mary and allowing it to end there. I can't help but think we're a bit poor for it. Let me explain. As readily as I will admit my confusion when I come across that section in the grocery store aisle that has the devotional candles and the images of the saints and all the rest, there's something really appropriately human about this story that announces that Christmas is finally upon us. There's something our scale about it, even though it's way outside of our imagination. And especially as Luke tells it. In Matthew, we're given the royal genealogy and the betrothal Joseph, wondering what's to be done and whether he wants to just run away and hide. John jumps right into the theological heart of the matter, declaring the nature and divinity of our Lord. And Mark just skips the whole affair and jumps into the ministry of Jesus, which is what's important for him to have on page one. But Luke tells us a whole different story. It's big, it's strange, it's marvelous, but it's human. For Luke, there's no hurry. He sort of meanders into the story. And he begins with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and a obscure priest and his wife. An angel tries to involve Zechariah in what God is doing, but Zechariah's doubts and questions get him into trouble with the angel, who simply shuts his mouth for the duration. The focus then falls on Elizabeth, his wife, a newly pregnant old woman. Now joyfully and miraculously pregnant, she shuts herself away from her prairie neighbors to contemplate God's goodness in her life. Then Luke shifts suddenly to a scene of another woman in Galilee. You know even less about her. Luke tells us nothing of her parents, her siblings, or only that Joseph is her fiancé, and that she was of the house of David, and that she's a virgin. She's engaged to be married, and she gets an unexpected visit by the angel. But this turns out to be quite different from that visit in Zechariah's home. While Zechariah dithers in doubt, Mary accepts the word of faith. Be it done to me according to your word. And as confident as we often like to read that, I often wonder, how long was that pause before she got there? She got there, thanks be to God, and that's to be celebrated by all means. But to be less than human, not to spend some time thinking about it first. Full of this great frightening news, and tipped off by the angels that her cousins pregnancy is also here, Mary goes off to visit and to join and to be together. Which raises a bit of a question of, like, okay, yes, Elizabeth too is pregnant, and as we heard, it was a great idea to go see Elizabeth. But why does Mary skip everybody else? Where's Mary's mothers and sisters? The other community around her that would have held her right there in Nazareth. Why did she have to go all the way to Judea to share this experience with an older cousin? With the shame of pregnancy out of wedlock, knowing the stares of a tight-knit community? Was it just the confirmation from the angel is saying she too is part of all of this, and that welds them together? Was it just that they were particularly close? As he often does, Luke leads us to imagine the details, but there's a lot of imagination to do that. But what Luke does give us is these women. Two powerless nobodies from nowhere who have been transported to the front and center of God's plan of salvation. Not only do they need to wrap their heads around being pregnant, no easy task in ordinary circumstances, they're also charged with the working and the annunciation of what God was all about to do. I remember when I found out that we were about to have Anna. As luck would have it, I was away on a business trip and I was out of cell phone range. And then I was called out of a meeting to say, Emily would like you to call. Which is usually a bad sign. So I stepped out of the meeting and called and said, oh, by the way, we're about to have another kid. Suffice to say, the rest of the meeting wasn't exactly top of my mind. It's like, oh, okay, great, but wow. And there it is. All of this is big and human and there. And all of this seems to happen with the women by themselves. The men are absent and silent in all of this. Herod is off in the palace. Zachariah is busy writing notes. And Joseph is wondering whether he wants any part of this at all. It's these women, these cousins, at different ages in time, who get through that initial stage of shock, especially in this case, and come to a far more blessed state even still. It says, yes, God is even in this. Something which could not have been easy or natural, as our repeated reading of the story and leveling of the meeting might make it out to be. One author comments with gentle insight, one is old and the other old and has no children, and the other is young and has no husband. But both are pregnant, and God has been at work. But here they are together talking about the extraordinary blessings that have come to them. This is not a trespass into the deeply personal and the holy, I don't know what is. And this we are given Mary as the one who actually finds a way to believe that which she was presented her. I wonder. Sometimes, do we stick with Mary, meek, and mild because it's our way of making sure that this inbreaking of God with us, a revolutionary invitation to be about the work of God, simply won't happen to us? I think we would like it to be that way. Sometimes what makes saints saints is the notion that they are just breathers of things that are way beyond us, never touched or present with our emotions and our senses. And besides, they do things right. They never speak out of turn. They say yes to the angel, and they already have the halo around their heads. And they're completely inflappable and fully formed in the notion of Yahweh God with them. Which may well be, but I think it also is a way of us taking that giant step back from them to say, well, they're the saints and we're just us, and God could never do anything 1/100th as important or as shocking were it me. This is far less about getting God out of the business of calling to us in the far first place, and far more about convincing ourselves that it's not going to be our thing. And maybe even convincing ourselves that God isn't in the world-changing business anymore. Because if God can't ask something of us, because we're not the right people, we're not the saints, we're not the ones that will get it. And we can stay that step far back from what God is doing. I wonder if we're glad to ignore entirely or venerate highly Mary in the two extremes, simply because it relieves us from contemplating that God might still do what God does, even in our world, even in our lives, even with our own selves. What makes Mary, Mary, worthy of admiration and connection is not the absence of fear and doubt. It is her ability to feel them and still find a way to say yes. Mary says yes to God, and that makes all the difference. She signs up for all this amazing, wonderful, scary possibility that was laid out before her. She chooses to believe that at the end of it all, that nothing is indeed impossible for God, even such an amazing work in someone as normal and ordinary as her. She may be with the wrong person, in the wrong relationship, in the wrong place, with the wrong political situation, but she was absolutely the right person to say yes. And she finds a way to listen, to hear the extraordinary, and to be invited into this, and still find a way to embrace what's before her, because it was what she chose to be. We miss our opportunity by excluding the admiration of Mary. We miss the opportunity to have Mary alongside of us, to be a companion for our journey and our calling. Because we don't say this very often, but what part of being Christian is starting a long series of yes. Listening to God and saying, yes, I will follow. Listening again, saying, yes, I will be shaped. Listening again, and then, yes, I may go this way. Is it always clear or clean or self-evident that we're doing this? No, of course not. Again, angel visitations are a little bit sitting on the ground. But Mary gets to serve as one of the first prototypes of what it means to follow and what God is doing. And we get to follow after that prototype even to this day. Even to the end of our imagination. Discarding Mary, either by our principled exclusion of thinking her special or by the elevation of her condition out of the ordinary, we miss the opportunity to simply say, what if it would be us? And what might God be doing right here, right now, right with us? And where might I be invited into it? We miss that opportunity to have a companion along the way. For here is the truth. God has never stopped asking to come into the world, and God never will stop. Emmanuel, God with us, is a reality that is ours then and now. And we're given the invitation to incarnation in the midst of the lives that we lead. And yes, sometimes we miss the call. And other times we may want to say no. But we're always called, like Mary, to the awesome, frightening, joyful, hopeful task of declaring that God with us has come and is coming. And will do in us things that are far bigger than what we can ever imagine. And it doesn't matter what system we have, the power that we encounter, the intransigence of society as we know it, the way of the world as it is, or the thing that this says, this isn't how things are done. God with us still rules. And is still present. God is at work, and God will turn things around, and we have the privilege to play our part in that work. Mary's way is our way. And in that we celebrate all that God is doing, even to this day, turning the world into what it will be. In that, we can rejoice, and in that, we can follow. May it be with us according to your will. Amen.